Hey, and we're joining you tonight. This is the live broadcast, Rust Is Dar, ShatterTheDarkness.net, May the 24th, 2010, 6 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. We're going to be with you Monday, Wednesday, Friday, 6 p.m. to 7 Eastern Standard Time. Tuesday night, Survive to Thrive. The radio network, 7 p.m. Listen, four titles for the topic this week. Welcome to, the broadcast that we're going to do tonight is part of the topic for this week. And here it is, The Atheist's Abyss and Friendship with Lucifer. Let's say it again, The Atheist's Abyss and Friendship with Lucifer. Now, that is it's part of the interactions I've been having with some of the book materials, video materials, Richard Dawkins, the new aggressive atheists that are part of this frustrating ragged edge of a world where violence and disintegration and the dismantling of so much is going on. A lot of anger out there, a lot of bitterness out there, a lot of transference. Remember the beginning when God encountered Adam, encountered Eve in the midst of their sin. Adam says, it was the woman that you gave me. Eve says, it was the serpent. There is always, in a fallen world, where we need to kind of get rid of our own guilt, somehow justify self. Well, we got to blame shift, or we got to, say somebody's at fault. And for many millions of people around the world, it might be that, as maybe I said years and years ago in my life, God was at fault. Why did God make the world the way it is? Why did God allow war? Why does God allow rape? Why does God allow babies to be born deformed? Why is there death in the human body, rot, and if there's no significance to the human body, then why put it in a $6,000 or $8,000 or $10,000 casket 6 feet under the ground? Why can't we just discard it in the trash as we would a goldfish? There's a lot of questions that come in, but the atheist is primarily the one that says, listen, there is no God. Now, listening to the debates between Richard Dawkins, the atheist, and Alistair McGath, the theologian, very interesting debates there that are outlined and put out on YouTube. Very good to take a listen to. But as I listen to it, I need to discuss the personal, relational magnitude of knowing God. As I listen to Richard Dawkins and atheists over the years that have engaged me, that has declared there is no God, prove it, Russ, a professor at the University of Akron. As I listen to him shred concepts like the Trinity and Christian beliefs in his class on history at the University of Akron, I walked with him to his next class asking him why he did it. And his major response was, well, I was Episcopal, I was going to seminary, I was going to be involved, but I couldn't prove there was a God. He stopped me and he looked down at the ground. He says, here's the sidewalk. I can put my foot on it and touch it. And here is our trees around us. I can see them. There's proof in the existence of these things. But where's God? Where's the proof? Where's the existence of God? And it seems like the likely, conclusion for the atheist and for this professor was because he could not prove it in the same way that he could prove that there was a sidewalk or a tree, that therefore there must be no God. Now, is that the logical conclusion? If you cannot prove by the measure of proof you want that God exists, therefore, that must mean there is no God. Very important, because if God is there and God is what we say God is, God loves you, God wants you, God knows you, God's after you, and that you need God, that in a world in which there is sin and death and, well, if God exists and heaven exists and hell exists and the devil exists, redemption exists. Do we need redemption? Or can we just simply be blind atheists declaring angrily that there is no proof of God, that religion has harmed humanity, that hypocrisy is in existence, and therefore I declare there is no God? The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Every atheist probably has heard that verse. The Hebrew phrase would have the idea like this. The fool says in his heart, there is no God for me. It is not as though somebody has definitively, infallibly, and clearly proved that God does not exist. Even Richard Dawkins, one of the world's probably most notable aggressive atheists out there today, even in some of the debates that he had with Alistair McGrath, the theologian, I was kind of fascinated that he finally admitted on a scale, he said on level number 6 on the scale that he's devised, that he cannot say without absolute assurance there is no God. He cannot say with absolute infallible assurance there is no spaghetti monster. Maybe there's a spaghetti monster, maybe there's a God. That was his conclusion. Listen, tonight, we are going to be in 4 nights of what I believe to be vital in the days that we're living in, because the days we're living in biblical prophecy, as we've been talking, evil will ramp up. The love of most will grow cold. Remember reading that? The exact same chapter that Jesus talks about the end of days, unprecedented violence, earth changes, disturbances, destruction. In the discussion of the very end of days of false prophets and spiritual confusion and deception, he talks about how the love of most will grow cold. And he talks in that chapter about that relational, or that it's almost on a level of emotion or feeling. And the reason that many would grow cold would be because of the evil, because of the violence and, sheer evils growing, swelling effect in the world. So we're going to engage this week the topic, the atheist's abyss and friendship with Lucifer. Now, Monday night, here's the title. The atheist ship is sailing and has a gaping hole in its soul, the abyss of hopelessness. Tuesday night at 7 p.m., the atheist's bitter cup and angry spirit, the quest to de-evangelize the saved. Now, Wednesday night, we're going to go with this title, the atheist view of evil. All the while, evil as a code is in their DNA and heart. And then Friday night, the atheist's weakness and their embrace of globalism. Is Richard Dawkins in Psalm chapter 2? I'm looking right now at another book that we put up on the website, shatterthedarkness.net. Want to say welcome to all of those who may be new to this live radio broadcast, or maybe you've gotten the archives somehow and you're listening tonight. Maybe you're an atheist. Maybe you know an atheist. Maybe this has been sent to an atheist. Maybe God has brought by providence an atheist to listen. Whether live or by archive, welcome. My name is Russ Dizdar. The website, our website is shatterthedarkness.net. At that website, very busy, many things there. You will be able to take your time and hundreds and hundreds of MP3s, things that are free. So welcome. Welcome to believers in Christ. And let me say welcome to those who are seekers, those who are searching, those who are angry at a broken, ragged edge of a world that has evil in it. Maybe you've been touched so many times by evil that bitterness is the cup that you drink from. I want to tell you right now, there is a hope. I want to express out of just the emotion of my life that God is knowable, God has power, God has love, God has forgiveness, and God has joy and an indestructible hope that can be received, experienced, engaged, looked at, and the ultimate would be received at the end of the road. For the believer in Christ, there are changes, but no real end to the road of knowing God. Now, listen, I'm going to speak on behalf of God. I'm going to speak on behalf of God. Listen, thousands and thousands of theology books and books all around me. We try to read whatever we can. Sometimes I feel like the more I read, the more I do get into things, the less I feel I know or the more that I want to know. But things are knowable. I know who my wife is. She's been in my life for 30 years. I know a lot of things that she likes. I know a lot of things about her. I could sit and talk for an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours. You can ask me questions. I can tell you. I know my wife. Now, in listening to the debate today between, well, Alistair McGrath and Richard Dawkins, the atheist, I wanted to just mention one point here. I don't know if Richard Dawkins is married. I'm going to assume that he is. I'm going to assume that he has a very nice wife, and let's just say her name would be Hazel. And I don't know Hazel, never met Hazel, never seen a picture of Hazel. Maybe Richard has been married for 40 years to his wife. And he knows her, he knows about her, he knows her name, he knows so many things over the years, so many experiences. If I was to scream out to Richard Dawkins that, Hazel, your wife doesn't exist, he would laugh at that. I would say, but I have no proof. I have no proof in front of me. I have no proof that can, you know, maybe he can send me an email with a picture, but I don't have any proof that's her. That could be anybody's picture. He can send me her birth certificate. Well, I don't have any proof, you know, and I can ask for more and more and more and more proof concerning his wife. Maybe Richard's deceiving me. Maybe he doesn't have a wife at all. Maybe it's all a gag. You see, so many things like this. Looks like we've gone off air right now, but we're still on the recording part of this show tonight. Let me take a few moments here just to, again, welcome everybody that's coming in. We are seemingly cut off from the live show tonight. I'm not sure why that is. So let me just say that on the show that we're doing here recorded, the topic of the week, The Atheist Abyss and Friendship with Lucifer. We're going to see if we can reconnect with the live show, but let me continue by saying concerning Richard Dawkins' wife. If he has a wife and he says that he does, it may be true, it may not be true. I don't have any idea. So the issue would be whether or not that's true. After all, Richard Dawkins continues to say he wants to know what is true. So when we take a look at the proof issue and of the claim that Richard does have a wife, that he knows his wife. Now, see, I have a wife. I know my wife 30 years. So that's an experiential thing. The issue with Richard Dawkins would be, I could tell him about my wife. I could tell him many things. Now, he would say that would be different probably because in some way he could meet her. But I would also say this. I know God. I've walked with God 35 years. I've experienced God. I've experienced answers to prayer. I experienced the scripture. I experienced the work of the Holy Spirit. I experienced so many things that over all these years, I doubt very, very highly whether someone's going to be able to come to me and say, well, we just we don't believe that there is any truth to what you're saying, Russ. Well, you have a right to say that. It doesn't change my knowing, the experience, the relationship, the joy, the personal nature of prayer, of listening to God, of the interaction with the Word of God, that Richard Dawkins and the atheist would demand scientific proof as if science was the infinite grid or something beyond God, and science does not have that level of a grid, that level of being able to examine. Science cannot draw God any more than CERN, the super collider, can literally grab the immaterial God, pull it in to the super collider through the Atlas, and get a piece of God, the God particle. So I think it's vital that we understand that when we deal with the issue of proof, we're dealing with, here, we're going to get back live, it sounds like, on the other radio. Hi, this is Russ. It just kind of went off. I don't know why. Thank you. Thank you now. Okay, appreciate it. So we're going to try to be back on live here in a moment, and they're going to see if that's going to work. We are... in the first 16 minutes of the show tonight for May the 24th. And if you're live and you're listening now, we apologize. We don't know what went wrong here for about 10 minutes or so. But we were cut off. So, again, we also do archives each week of recording this show and put it up. So if you ever miss a Monday, Wednesday, Friday, or Tuesday night, you can go to Steve Quell's site or you can go to ours. We do the recording separately from the live show, but it's all there. And tonight's being recorded for the entire hour. As we've been talking about in the live show here, the atheist's abyss and friendship with Lucifer. The concept tonight is simply just the atheists. Well, their ship is sailing. What I mean by that is that they're out there. I've met atheists. I've engaged young individuals from university here that say they're an atheist, that they don't believe that there's a God. And the whole issue is proof, and there's arguments, which we're going to get into. Their arguments, in other words, hypocrisy, evil in the world, and the big issue, again, of proof and stuff like that. So we're going to take a look this week at all these things, but we're also going to be able to pull the blanket off. I mean, the atheist ship is sailing, but I believe that there's gaping holes in the soul of the atheist point of view. And I believe that there's an abyss of hopelessness there. We're going to go over tonight six holes in the sinking ship of atheism. And I think that if you're listening tonight, again, by the providence of God. Now, listen to the atheist, I'm going to say, because of the personal nature of my relationship with God. I mean, you can read the Psalms and see the... I could read these scriptures from 3,000 years ago, written 3,000 years ago. Now, they're alive. I experience them now for 35 years. I see the relationship between the believer in God, the prayer, the struggles, all the different levels that have been recorded. They have been recorded and written down for the purpose of bringing faith, encouragement, and letting God speak by the written grapha. Now, I know that science can't prove or disprove the power or the living nature of the Word of God. We're simply saying that there is something beyond science. Science is clearly finite. No matter how much it knows, no matter how much it's developed, no matter how much it's corrected itself over the years, it's clearly finite and does not have the ability to reach heaven, to pull God down. And by its own finite intellectual, experiential, repeatable self, force God. You know what? I'm going to tell you something that I think that will leave some thinking. God doesn't need science to prove his existence. God doesn't. I would say that the majority of millions upon millions upon millions of believers just like me who know God, experience Christ in their life as a living Savior, who know the love of God, the forgiveness of God, the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, that know the work of God. Now, they know God experientially the same if they've been born of the Spirit all around the world, whether in China, Russia, here in the United States, wherever. It's the same living God, and I would say the same concerning the Psalms of 3,000 years ago. I could say that 3,000 years ago, I was clearly not there, but the writers of Scripture interacted with God, and at the very least, you can say their writings show that they talked about a relationship with God. Now, I want to say to you that the God they experienced, that David experienced, is the exact same God that I experience today. And no, it's not just a power and a feeling, though power and feeling and energy and life and all those things are here. It comes down to personal presence. I've known God and walked with God longer than I've known my wife. I have known God and walked with God longer than I've had a daughter. She's 19. So there is the same kind of mental, emotional, and life imprint that has gone on for 35 years. I have memory of the experience of God, interaction with God, for 35 years. Now, if I go back 40 years when I didn't know God, I have no memory. I have a memory of what it was like to not know God, not experience his presence, power, life inside of me. I know what it is not to have anything imprinted in my life. I have back 40 years ago, 45 years ago, I have no interaction with God, no prayer life, no worship life, no interaction with the Word of God, no work of the Spirit of God reminding me, filling me with joy, none of that. It wasn't until a specific moment that an engagement occurred that I came to know Christ, that I came to know God, that God comes into our lives. You cannot say you are a Christian, really, unless you've been born of the Spirit of God and that God is dwelling within. This is the entire reality of the Gospel of John. This is the reality of Jesus and his engagement with Nicodemus, John chapter 3. A highly trained religious leader, but he didn't know God. He knew a lot about God. He studied things. He even studied Scripture. You could read Scripture. You could study theologians. You can study cosmology. You can study the teleological and ontological and cosmological arguments. You can look at all that. You can look and read the Gospels and say, wow, Jesus was a great person. But it doesn't automatically say and mean that you know God. You either know God or you don't. You either know that you know God or you clearly know that you don't. Either, like, listen, if you have two circles, one to the left, one to the right. On the left, like me 45 years ago, no experience of God, no ability to say I know God. I couldn't say whether God existed or didn't. I kind of believed that God did. I heard that there was a God, wasn't raised in church, didn't read the Bible, wasn't raised with prayer in my home, didn't have any of that stuff. I was raised basically as an atheist agnostic in the earliest of days of my life. Not that my parents were. My dad was more like an atheist, agnostic, and anti-religious person. There just simply was no experience. So coded in me as far as intellectual or mental, emotional memory. I have no memory, no engagement with God until I was 19 years old. Until there was an encounter. Now, again, I only know little bits and pieces of Scripture, and I'm not going to go into the entire story of the engagement but simply this, the Spirit of God, God's presence engaging and pointing me to Christ. And the message was so gripping that when I did repent and turn and believe and receive the living Christ, well, 35 years ago, the living Christ came into my life. And there was, well, Jesus called it being born again, literally born from above. It just simply means that God has come into your life. You once were dead to God. Your spirit was dead to God. But now, on the instantaneous moment of receiving the living Christ, the Spirit of God comes in. And you're born of the Spirit. And from the inside out, you are brought into personal relationship. And I'm going to tell you that 35 years ago, from the night that occurred to this very day, I have known God. I have grown experientially in knowing God. Now, the atheist is saying, well, how can you prove this to me? Well, I can say, well, answered prayer. Biblical prophecy points to the existence of God. Nature points to the existence. We can go over all those kind of proofs. But let me tell you something. There is, and I'm going to say to the atheist out here, to be honest, there is bias and presupposition. And I'm going to say tomorrow night, bitterness and anger in the hearts of many who are atheists, that I want to bring a warning to the atheist. I want to engage the atheist with something more than I've seen so far in the debates with Richard Dawkins, who wrote the book The God Delusion. The God Delusion of over 400 pages. As a matter of fact, I'm going to read you something here, but before I do, listen, because for whatever reason the live show got interrupted tonight, and the recording for the archives is probably a little bit interrupted also, but I think that we're all okay. I am taking a look right here at the book that the theologian there, Alistair McGrath and Joanna McGrath, have written together. It's called The Dawkins Delusion. Now, we've put up the picture of that book on the website, shatterthedarkness.net, and a link to Amazon to get it used. It's a great book to read. I think for the believer in Christ, it will give you some things to be able to share with others. Let me say also that, let me take a few moments here, because I didn't give all the news and the updates, and I've told you what's going to happen this week, but again, at the website, shatterthedarkness.net, we have a course called Confronting the Powers. Deals with spiritual warfare for all the believers in Christ out there, free. We also now have a free course, has I think over 15 hours of teaching sessions, called Supernatural Apologetics, and there's an introduction to that also. And that's all about, based out of the book of Peter, where it tells the believer to be always ready to give an answer, an apologetic from the Greek word, an answer, a reason. In case somebody asks you about what you believe in, why you believe in it, why you have a hope, why you have a joy, why you believe in God, in case somebody asks you, always be ready to give the answer. And that's what apologetics are all about. And that's really what the theologian Alistair McGrath was doing with the Richard Dawkins debate there in England. Again, you can find that on YouTube. Very interesting to get into. And you're listening to one man who says what I would say. I know God. God is real. God is knowable. God is good. God gives you joy. God gives you meaning. God gives you purpose. God's behind the existence of the universe. God is not behind the initiation of radical evil in the world. And so there's even answers concerning the issue of evil, violence, and the ramping up of horrible violence in the world, like the Nazi Holocaust and so forth. So that's free if you want the course, a training course called Supernatural Apologetics. And just want you to know about that. So take a look, if you will, you will see what is offered there. A number of the new series are up. We apologize for those who are waiting for the next broadcast that we do, for preemption broadcast. We're working with the company to get more space, but a new session on Dark Rituals, Dark Powers are going to go up hopefully tomorrow morning. at the very latest, called Battling the Prince of Darkness. We also have another chapter, a web chapter, PDF file, going up late tonight, maybe tomorrow at the latest, on the book The Black Awakening that we've written. Over 660 pages, and we're adding about six or seven chapters. TheBlackAwakening.com. You can go directly there, TheBlackAwakening.com. And this chapter, all we're waiting right now for is some of the finalization on the typing to be done from an outside person. And then that will be also put up there. So either late tonight or tomorrow, that extra chapter to the book. Now, if you're interested in the book, The Black Awakening, about satanic ritual abuse, the creation of super soldiers, the reasons why there's violence and the breakdown and the prophetic declaration of a coming chaos, a new world order, the Antichrist, the Day of Armageddon, all of that's in the book. And when you purchase the book, there's 80 hours of MP3s that you'll get free that deal with the concept of the book. And that's right now over almost $200 worth of courses that you get free. And we found out from the publisher that they're now doing free shipping. So if you do go to ShatterTheDarkness.net, you do want to get the book, The Black Awakening, they're doing it now with free shipping. I'm giving you 80 hours of MP3s on the Book of Daniel, The Rise of Satanism, The Black Awakening itself, Spiritual Warfare. And that will be an enormous aid to the understanding of the whole book. Plus, we are adding about six more chapters. And so each week or so, we're going to have another chapter. The first one's going up, like I say, tonight or tomorrow. And once all those PDF files are up, probably in the fall when the book, The Black Awakening, gets a needed cleanup, re-edited, we'll probably add those other chapters to the actual book also. But we're going to continue to have more and more added to the book along the way, and maybe even a study guide by fall concerning the book too. So we hope you'll take a look at that. And let's just drop back now to the Atheist's Abyss and the friendship with Lucifer. This is what I see. Now, again, I'm coming from my perspective, and I'm coming in what it would be a prophetic, you know, a perspective of spiritual warfare, of understanding the nature of the dark side. Now, think about the atheist that says, I don't believe there's any God. Well, of course, they're going to also say, I don't believe there's any devil. So that takes them out of the equation of my experience, of the real believer in Christ. So the experience that I have is the living God's presence in my life, the awareness of what sin is, the fall of the human race, origins and endings, the prophetic realities of the radical evil, real demonic presence, a real Satan that is operative and leading the world to a chaos, to grave and horrific evil, destruction, Jesus said, so great, so broad, so wide, it's beyond anything the world's ever experienced. And also the return of Christ, and a new heaven and a new earth, and indestructible immortality. So see, I come from a experiential perspective of saying yes. It's like if I told Richard Dawkins, as I said earlier on in the show, if he has a wife, if he's been married 30 years, as I have been, if he knows his wife well and loves his wife, and I was to say to him, your wife doesn't exist. And he would say, no, I've talked to her this morning. Well, you know, I have no idea. That's your own personal subjective experience. And, you know, I could say a lot of things. Your wife doesn't exist. I don't believe she's there. It's all a hoax. And it could make him angry. I don't know. So to have someone say to me, God doesn't exist, or to begin to take a hatchet after God as if they're going to bring harm or unleash their attitude concerning God. Let's not forget, God is my friend. God is my God. God is someone that I have not only past mental, emotional, deep experience with in so many ways, but right now. See, right now I can say I feel the presence of God. I've had many people write to me and say, you know what, I've listened to this show or listened to this broadcast. Man, I felt the power of God strike. I've had individuals write to me that heard the message, that heard the gospel, believed on the living Christ, whatever country, whatever state, thousands of miles away, and accepted Christ wherever they are, wrote to me. I've even called some of them and talked to them on the phone to give them follow-up. And they now know God, the God that I know, the living Christ that I know. The Holy Spirit is in them. They are born of the Spirit. So again, the experience is repeatable again and again and again. You can't get in the kingdom of God. You can't know God without being born of the Spirit of God, as Jesus said. So what does that mean? That literally means that the living presence of God comes into your life, awakens, your spirit is born again, made alive, and God's actual presence comes in to dwell within. So that there is a, yes, subjective reality that becomes an objective experience over time. And over 35 years, God doesn't change. God doesn't fade. You don't come to the end of God. This is not like a bucket of gold, and you're so happy and excited, and you get to spend it, and then it's all gone. We're not talking about that kind of object. We're talking about God. Now, the atheist, like Richard Dawkins, listening to Richard, as I've listened to many people over the years, I've listened to Luciferians, Satanists, Druids, Wiccans, real pagans. I've listened to agnostics, deists, existentialists, nihilists. Over all these years, I've listened to individuals that have taken up a position. Whether on the street, hungry, needing food, and giving food and interacting, or whether at a university talking to a man that's getting a master's degree in engineering, blueprinting, I've listened. As I listen to Richard Dawkins, it's very clear. He cannot express any knowing of God. Not just that he doesn't believe God exists, but there's nothing in anything that he says from beginning to end. And rightly so, because he doesn't have God dwelling within. He does not know God. So he cannot tell you God is. He cannot tell you God gives you love, God gives you joy, God gives you his presence. God is so real that it's such a joy, such a delight to meet with God, to fellowship with God, that the Word of God is living, that the Holy Spirit brings. He has no history mentally, emotionally in his life. Kind of like my father. The day that I led my father to Christ, he was just about 70 years old. It was that day, in his arrogance, in his vehement rejection of God and of Christ and of anything I had to say, that I said to him, Dad, you're almost 70 years old, and you've never even read one verse of Scripture. Never even heard. You've never allowed me to even give you one verse. See, I know by my experience, by the Word of God, by the way I have done evangelism, that Romans chapter 10 says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, literally the Word of Christ, the gospel. Romans 1:16, that I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God. Not only is it good news, explosive good news. Not only do I know and am confident that God, the Holy Spirit, will be operative in engaging and summoning and reasoning with and drawing and convincing and convicting an individual so that they would come to Christ. But they cannot believe on whom they've not heard. So there is the sense of engagement that has to occur. Let me say to all believers in Christ out there that you have individuals that say that they're an agnostic, an atheist, or someone that's vehemently opposed, getting them to listen, getting them to hear, and if they're an honest intellectual, quote, if they're an honest person, why would they be afraid to sit down and examine the Gospel of John, to talk about the verses, to be willing to read them out loud? See, I've read the Devil's Bible. I've read the Satanic Bible by Anton LaVey. I've read a lot of things, philosophy and psychology and Hobart Mauer and Freud and Skinner and Jung. And, you know, there's a lot of things I love to read. I love to read on the God particle and physics and so many things. But nothing do I love to read more than the Word of God. There's a living, presence I've experienced now for 35 years. It's already an assumption. No matter how many times I would argue the overwhelming superior evidence of the Bible and what it is, I don't do that on a daily basis. I just go to it. The Holy Spirit I could be out cutting the grass, talking to the Lord, and the Spirit of God can remind me of an appropriate scripture out of the Psalms, wherever, that will answer a question or minister to me or give me a direction. So again, for me, it's an interaction. And there is incredible hope. I clearly have confidence about the origins of creation, or the origins of the human race, and of the endings, of the realities or the reasons why there is evil, the reasons why death is here, the reasons why there's personal relational breakdown, the reason why there's war and bloodshed and misery and all the rest, the reason why it seems like we're headed towards the end. I have within me the confidence of the end, you know, that I'm going to see God face to face. It's not a question for me. It's an expectation. I believe without question, not a dry, just hope, but because of the Spirit of God's indwelling, infinite living God indwelling, which releases within the depths of you the assurance, the clarity, the communication, the witness of what the Word of God teaches, glorification, indestructible immortality, life beyond the grave. See, once again, only Jesus Christ could say, only he did say, I am the resurrection and the life. If anyone believe in me, though he die, yet shall he live. That's in the context of him raising Lazarus from the dead. And because the scientists can't say how that occurred or put it under a microscope and force a repeatable experience, God's just not in that little finite box. Doesn't have to be. God's communication is God has given enough witness. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 on down. Creation is communicating, speaking to the conscience, to the heart and the mind of mankind, that God exists, his divine nature, his invisible qualities, etc. So I don't begin with the fact that God does not exist or it's possible that God does not exist. I've had an atheist tell me one time, what if you find out at the end God does not exist? See, that's like saying to me now, after 30 years of marriage, I was never married. That's like saying to me now, you never knew your wife, Shelley. That's like saying to me, you didn't have a little baby named Charity. You didn't have any experience with her when she was 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and 5. You didn't build that wooden playhouse at the Blue House in Hartville. You didn't do any of that, Russ. And so if someone wants to come and steal real history, they're going to, I guess it would have to be a matter of mind control or some level of erasure. Now, I know that Satan seeks to bring doubt to believers. And believers out there doubt at times. And the scripture gives us what to do. No question, in 35 years, I know the kind of battles and things that have occurred and hell to pay, per se, in spiritual warfare. And even when my heart had been broken, my emotions were bleeding out, when destructive things occurred in the last 35 years, even when I would feel Satan's breath in the sense of trying to get me to give up ministry, that's one thing. But I've never in 35 years ever felt like giving up God or simply saying, well, God doesn't really exist. God is not only knowable, but so knowable that it's literally in the experiencer's life almost impossible to pluck them away or to get them to say, well, I really don't know God. I guess God doesn't really exist. As a believer in Christ, you might have problems in the answers to your prayers or spiritual warfare that you go through, the Job experience, the Peter experience. Those are battles where there is real dark presence that seeks to engage humanity. As a matter of fact, I'll bring up this week, and I'm going to apply this to all atheists out there. Whether they want to accept it or not, that's up to you. But from my experience, my standpoint, my presupposition of knowing God, knowing Scripture, knowing the spiritual battle that's going on, I would say that there are two things that are inside the atheist that are operative in keeping the atheist convinced in the delusion that there is no God. And that would be the sin nature and the blinding, the actual blinding presence and power of Satan himself. The atheist who doesn't want to say there's a God is clearly going to balk at the issue of whether there's a Satan, and would balk all the more by saying that Satan would blind your mind from seeing who Christ really is. Now, you can take this, again, as an honest seeker, honest researcher, honest, if you want to say an honest atheist, go to 2 Corinthians 4:4. I mean, this is the book that claims in and of itself, and millions around the world would claim, that God literally pours through the book. That it's the only book whose author is always present, not only with, but in the actual words. They are living words. So that instead of just declaring there is no God, go to the source. Try to get all the understanding you can, because part of tomorrow night, Tuesday night, we'll be dealing with the misconceptions, the bitter cup, the anger that an atheist and many atheists do have. As a matter of fact, theologian Alistair McGath was an atheist before coming to Christ. The atheist cannot tell you, I once knew God, I had an experience with God. It's one thing even for someone to have a New Age mystical experience. I felt something. I was at Mount Shasta and I felt an energy. I was at Sedona and I felt a vortex opening. I was in my room and I was paralyzed and I had a visitation of some dark presence. I was in a Wiccan meeting and we were doing a specific ceremony and I felt the wind and in the wind of the spirit. Now, again, my experience is to say, I felt joy, I felt power, I feel love, I feel God's strength, but it's God personally. God personally. 35 years of interaction, no matter what, in ministry, answered prayer, the use of Scripture, the work of the Spirit of God, seeing what God does, and listen, whether you believe it or not, even in this live hour that got interrupted early on, or in the archives that you might be listening to, I am so convinced of the living, active, summoning, pursuing presence of God and of His providence. What does that mean? That God is working in such a way as to get to each and every single human being and engage them and seek to draw them to come to Christ. And that's a vital issue. That's an extremely vital issue. See, I have that experience I've seen over years and years and years because I've led a few thousands of people to Christ. Sometimes in larger crowds, many times one-on-one. In hospitals, on the street, outside of a bar. So many experiences I've watched and I have seen the Spirit of God operative. I've seen the before and the after of many hundreds and hundreds of lives that I knew before they came to Christ and after they came to Christ. Being the person without God and then being the person with God. See, the atheist that declares vehemently there is no God, I'm not sure that they understand that the ship they're sailing on has gaping holes. It's as if, let me give you an example. I've had to deal with over the years here. There's more of it going on than ever. And usually with women, sometimes with men, but there is in deep emotional pain and distress, there are cutters. There are girls that will cut themselves. And over the years, there's been, you know, psychology and people have tried to understand, but the concept is that when a individual, a girl, a young girl, an older woman, is thinking about the pain, memories, or the pain and hurt of their life, it is so painful, so hard, that by taking a razor blade and cutting, that the attention is blocked out. All of what they have been thinking about, all of the pain of their life, their experience, their abuse, is blocked out by the immediate, focused pain and blood and intensity of what they're now looking at. It's almost as though it is a way of to dissociate. And I think that sometimes the atheist, when they are vehement, when they are strong, and I'm telling you again in the book, The God Delusion by the famous, now very famous, Richard Dawkins. I'm reading out of the book called The Dawkins Delusion. Richard Dawkins, the atheist, has written a book called The God Delusion, and it is a very well-known book now around the world. Now, Alistair McGrath has now also written a book called The Dawkins Delusion. Now, here's in the introduction of Alistair McGrath's book about the atheist, Richard Dawkins. Here's what he says. Referring to Richard Dawkins, the atheist, quote, he is out to convert his readers. And then there's a quotation from Richard Dawkins himself. This is now coming out of the book, The God Delusion. See, Richard Dawkins believed that the concept of God is a delusion. Listen to what he has to say. Quote, if the book works, referring to his book, The God Delusion, if this book works as I intend, religious readers who open it will be atheists when they put it down. Pretty brave, pretty bold. From my perspective, pretty arrogant. It's very clear that he is out to convert his readers. That the atheist Richard Dawkins and many like him in the new movement, the aggressive atheist movement, would be very similar if this book works as I intend. That's the words of Richard Dawkins, the atheist, the one that says there is no God. There is a goal to, we'll talk about this literally, tomorrow night, about de-evangelization. That is, trying to tell those who do know God that those who are religious, and literally he's trying to pull them out of that into atheism. Trying to get them to agree that to believe in God is illogical, stupid, and his goal is, like, here's his words, I quote, "I intend religious readers who open it will be atheists when they put it down." End of quote. Now, in this book, The Dawkins Delusion by Alistair McGrath, he goes on to say these words, not that he thinks that this is particularly likely. After all, he suggests, dyed-in-the-wool faith heads are immune to argument. Yet the fact that Dawkins has penned a 400-page book declaring that God is a delusion is itself highly significant. Why is such a book still necessary? Religion was meant to have disappeared years ago. For more than a century, leading sociologists, anthropologists, psychologists have declared that their children would see the dawn of a new era in which the God delusion would be left behind for good. Left behind for good. The goal of Richard Dawkins, the atheists, the aggressive ones now would be to declare to the world the God delusion, therefore plucking you up out of your religious ignorance. And all the while, their ship, again, focused so hard on their statement, like the girl cutting herself and seeing the blood run so she can dissociate the reality of the other things in her life. I think the atheist becomes so aggressive, God doesn't exist, God doesn't exist, God doesn't exist, to cover up the conscience, the conviction, the gaping issues in their own life. Let me give you six of them real quick. Number one, the origins. There's a hole in the sinking ship of the atheist. They have no assurance of origins of the human race, what it's all about, where we came from. Nothing. Number two, no, there's a sinking hole of meaning. What's the meaning of life? Number three, the sinking hole of the hole in the ship of no source of ethics, no source of meaning, no source of origins, no source outside of humanity. Number four, there is no direction. Where is mankind going? Are we just kind of a clog in the wheel of Darwin's evolution? No direction. No reason for the end of days, number five. And then six, no afterlife. This is all a part of the holes that are in the soul of the ship of the atheist. No origins, no meaning, no source, no direction, no reason, no afterlife. All of this can be found in Christ in a personal experience. Listen, this is Russ Dizdar. We've already come to the end of tonight. Go to shatterthedarkness.net to get the extras for this week. And hope to see you tomorrow night at 7 p.m. Tuesday, the 25th. God bless you and good night.